Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire.
Well, thank you so much, Jenny. And you may be wondering, well, what on earth does that passage have to do with church? Well, let's find out in the next 25 minutes or so. Why don't we pray? And then we're going to come to hear God speak to us through the scriptures. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your church. We thank you that Christianity is not a solo pursuit, but a team sport that you give us to each other to help encourage us as we run the race towards that great finish line of the new creation. Father, help us now in this hall, as we come to think about what you are doing in this world, point us towards Jesus and give us great hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I reckon it's fair to say in our Western culture, we find ourselves on something of the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, we are a deeply individualistic society. Individualism, the idea that the individual is the most important unit of society, really is the air we breathe. You can see it absolutely everywhere you go. Every time you watch a Disney movie, you hear about the importance of the individual. Be yourself. Grow, you know, you do you, or whatever it might be. There's a popular insurance company at the moment which brands itself as Yui. And the whole point is that it's all about tailoring its insurance needs to you. 20 years ago or so, there was a bank ad which its tagline was about how it was going to be able to tailor all of its banking needs to you, was for the most important person in the world, you. Maybe you can remember it. It's really interesting noticing the change in Defence Force ads over the past 100 years. I think this, you know, kind of really shows a difference in the way that we think. Let me show you a Defence Force ad asking for recruits for the First World War. It's nice in the surf, but what about the men in the trenches? Go and help. That is, it's very much pointing out the need for this chap here in a weird swimming costume to go and, you know, kind of help his friends over in the trenches. It's very much about what can you do for everyone else. Flash forward to this year's, do what you love. Isn't that an interesting thing? 100 years ago, the army, all about helping other people. Now, the army, do what you love. It's very much a difference in, you know, kind of emphasis, isn't it? Now, I do want to say, I don't think that individualism is, of course, all bad. I mean, individualism has given us rights and freedoms that we never had. And overly close societies can absolutely be suffocating. But I think lots of us in Western society are realizing that as good as individualism can be, it may have swung too far and it's actually causing us damage. I mean, there is an epidemic of loneliness in Australia that we're only now really coming to grips with. That on the one hand, we want our society to be about us and about us as individuals and our rights and doing what we love. And yet on the other hand, it's actually making us deeply unhappy. We realize that as good as it is to have rights, we also need community. We want to be respected as individuals, but increasingly we crave other people. Well, the Bible speaks directly into that need for community. In fact, I want to go so far as to say that the whole story of the Bible is God's determination to gather people together. To gather people together into community with him and gather people together into community with each other. In other words, the church. And so for the next 2 weeks, we are just going to look at the church and two aspects of church in particular. Next week, we're going to look at the importance of the local church, a gathering like this here at Trinity Church Lockleys, and why it's so important to front up all the time and be involved in a particular group of people's lives. But today, we're going to look at the big picture, at the universal church, the global church, and how mind-blowingly bigger it is and more important it is than we nearly always give it credit for. So let's get into it. The God who gathers. I said a moment ago that the whole story of the Bible is really the story of God gathering people together in community. And I wasn't joking when I said it. So to prove it, we're going to cover the entire Bible today. Strap in. Actually, won't take that long. Don't worry. The Bible, of course, doesn't start, when it comes to humans, with community. It just starts with one person, Adam. Adam is made. God makes Adam in his image. But after a whole chapter where God creates things and he says, that's good, that's good, that's good. He creates Adam. He says, that's very good. He then says that Adam being on his own, not in community, he says that's not good. In fact, it's the very first not good in the Bible, Genesis 2 verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so, God doesn't just make Adam, he makes Eve. He makes Eve and he brings her to Adam and they are together, they are community. God is already beginning to gather people together. But then, of course, as good as Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are, well, they're followed by Genesis 3 and things take a dive. Adam and Eve decide to sin. They decide to go against the way God has decided to gather them together into community and they reject God. And as punishment, what does God do? He scatters. Adam and Eve sin and God punishes them by scattering them. He scatters them spiritually. They were at peace with God and with each other. And now they fight with God and with each other. And he scatters them physically. He casts Adam and Eve out of the garden, away from his presence, as a physical symbol of what's already happened to them spiritually. He was gathering, it was going well, two people, but already they're scattered. And things just keep getting worse in the Bible until humanity eventually launches a full-scale assault against God in the Tower of Babel. And then, of course, what does God do then? He scatters people over the whole world. It seems like God's project, gathering people together in community under him, has already failed miserably, and we're only up to Genesis 11. And yet it turns out that God is not yet done with community. Because in Genesis chapter 12, he launches a rescue mission with one of Adam and Eve's scattered descendants, a man named Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, Abraham at this point is called Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God says he's going to take one man and make him into a great nation. He's going to start gathering people back in again under him. And of course, that's exactly what happens. Abraham and Sarah have kids, and their kids have kids, until they're a great nation, Israel. Now, for a while there, that nation is enslaved in Egypt. But God then leads them out of Egypt, and then he gathers them there together, all in one spot, around a mountain in the desert called Mount Sinai. And it's interesting, at this very first gathering around this mountain, we see the very first use of the word church in the Bible. Recalling that day, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, it's another word for Sinai, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Now, it's not obvious there, but the word for assemble is literally the word church. It's church people before me. Gather them, assemble them. That's actually just what the word church means. You might not know what the word church means. It actually just means a gathering. It's an assembly of people. And so in that way, Mount Sinai, it's actually the world's first church service. It's the first time that God gets all of his people together in the one physical place. But of course, in the Bible, a church is not just any gathering of people. It's a gathering of people around God. In particularly around God's word, under his authority, and in a shared love for him. You actually see that when you read the rest of that bit from Deuteronomy 4. It's going to come up on the screen. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, church the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. It's scary. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you're to follow in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Do you see what God's doing? He's gathering people. He's churching Israel together around Mount Sinai. But it's not just for the sake of getting them together. It's not just so they can all cook barbecue or so they can all just, you know, play football or whatever the, you know, ancient equivalent of that is. No, it's so they can hear him speak to them through the Ten Commandments and his laws and then live by those words once they've moved into their new home across the Jordan. Because remember, that's God's big plan right from the start, to gather people physically together, but also to get them spiritually together. So they're reconnected with him and they're reconnected with each other. And that actually does work for a while. Israel does move into their new land and they are all physically there in one spot. And so for hundreds of years, if you wanted to go and find the people of God, the gathering of God's people, you found them all in one physical location, the nation of Israel, this little strip of land on the side of the Mediterranean. The church, if you can call Israel that, was not universal. It was extremely local. But the problem was, although God's people were all gathered physically together, they still weren't yet fully gathered spiritually together. You know, they've got God's laws, but you read through the pages of the Old Testament, it's really clear they're not listening to them. Those laws bounce off their hearts and leave them unchanged. For God to fully gather humanity together like he's always wanted to, physically and spiritually, God is still going to have to do something more. But it's not something new, as though this was a problem that he never foresaw and thought, oh, I've got to patch this up. No, it was right there from the beginning. He fixes that problem by entering his own world in person, in the person of Jesus. And do you see what Jesus does in the opening pages of the Gospels? He gathers people together around him. Again, just starting small, 12 disciples. And that group grows as more people come to follow them, until finally this growing group of Jesus followers makes the authorities nervous and they arrest Jesus and they execute him on a cross. But that execution is the key thing that really makes God's big gathering project work. Because actually, when Jesus died on the cross, far from the authorities thinking, oh good, we've nipped that in the bud, actually, when Jesus died on the cross, for the first time, the root cause of human division between ourselves and between God was fixed. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he was actually taking the punishment for all of that divisiveness, all of that selfishness, all of that sin, and rather than us having to take it, he takes it on himself so that we don't have to. If we don't want to, if we want to ask for forgiveness and say to God, can you let Jesus take that for me so I don't have to? And God says, willingly, yes, that's exactly why I sent him. Because I don't want you to be scattered. I want you to be gathered with me, with other people. And people respond in repentance and faith to Jesus. And then as the book of Acts goes on, see how far we've come in 10 minutes. They start gathering together with other people who put their faith in Jesus to work out what's just happened to them and how they can be the people God wants them to be. And unsurprisingly, this group of people is called the church. It's the gathering of God's people under him. And God finally has what he's always wanted. A group of people gathered together physically in one loving community, at this point in the city of Jerusalem, and with each other, but also spiritually in loving community with him. God has formed the church. But there's still one more step for God to carry out. Because do you remember that promise that God made to Abraham. The promise to Abraham was to make a people who would be a blessing to the world. And God's gathered people in Jerusalem in the early days were only made up of Jewish people. And so those first Jewish followers of Jesus, they go out, first into the surrounding areas around Israel, and then further afield, eventually to Adelaide and beyond, to tell people about Jesus and how they can join his great gathering, his great community, church. But you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Once people put their trust in Jesus, those missionaries, they don't ask them to come back to Jerusalem with them, do they? To gather physically with them there, with the rest of all their followers. Now, of course, we think, well, of course not. That would be thoroughly impractical. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that would be the megaest of all mega churches, wouldn't it? You know, can you imagine if all the Christians in the world had to gather physically in one place? You know, when you became a Christian, it's like, oh, well, I guess we're upping sticks and, you know, we're off to Israel, right? By now, it would have extended, you know, be everywhere, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine the logistical problems of running that church? Yeah, how big's your church? Oh, it's about 2 billion people. Okay, just this Sunday, we had 4 million new kids join Kids Church. We're going to need some more glitter. You know, that would be an unusual problem to have. To be up until this point, that's what is making sense in the Bible, because God is gathering people physically, right? But that's not what happens. When the missionaries go out, they don't say, oh, well, God's gathering people into one big community. You've all got to come back to Jerusalem, and can you please bring some glitter? No, he actually says, no, do you know what? You can actually stay where you are. You can be an African, and you can stay in Africa and be a Christian there just as much as you can here. You can be South American. You can be Indonesian. You can be Australian. You can be whatever. Stay where you are. You can be God's people there. He's very happy for people to gather together into little local communities and local areas. Guess what they're called? Churches. And live out their faith there. Why? Because even though all of Jesus' followers in the world are not yet gathered physically together, we're not all one mega church in relationship with each other. We are all still gathered together right now in heaven in Jesus. And if you were wondering what that frankly strange reading from Hebrews 12 was all about, how on earth we were going to get there, we're there now. Such a mind-blowing concept. Let's read it again. It's coming up on the screen. But you, talking to Christians, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says about Christians, every Christian on the planet. He says that even though we're spread everywhere, Africa, South America, Russia, Australia, we are all gathered together now. You, Christian, have come now to the church gathering of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Right now, you currently are gathered with every Christian in the world. Now, where are you gathered? Well, it's not Australia. Every Christian hasn't come here. No, where are you gathered? You're gathered in heaven. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. See, there is a sense in which even though we are not all gathered together now on earth, we are all gathered together in heaven. How on earth does that work? Well, again, it's all because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So the great news of the cross is that when Jesus died for you and you put your trust in him, God credited everything about Jesus to your account. Did Jesus die? Well, if you've put your trust in Jesus, then God sees you as you having died. Did Jesus rise to life? Then God sees you as having risen to life. Is Jesus now seated in heaven? Then you're now there with him. So when God looks at Jesus and where he is, it is as if you are there right with him. Ephesians 2 verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Is Jesus in heaven? Then we are there with him. And so the logic makes sense. If we are all in heaven with Christ, then we must also all be with each other in heaven too. We are united with each other. We are gathered. Now, why does any of that matter? Well, before we close, let me just give you five implications about all of this. Des, you just said, we're just about to close, and then you said the number five. I'll be brief. Why does any of this matter? Firstly, if you are a Christian, it means you are part of something much bigger than yourself and much bigger than what you see on a Sunday. It means that right now you are part of a gathering of every Christian in existence in heaven. And that is great to remember when the local gathering of church just doesn't look or feel that impressive. Because let's face it, it doesn't. Like, I love our church, and I have loved how God has been growing us as we have moved out here to Lockleys. And it's been great seeing how. But church can feel unimpressive sometimes, can't it? Like, if you said to your friend, hey, I want you to come along, and I want you to come along to an example of the most important thing that is currently happening in the world, you can imagine they might think flashing lights, smoke machines, huge crowds of people. And you then said, yeah, absolutely, come along. And they say, oh, it's funny because we just seem to be going into a primary school hall. And, you know, it's wet outside and, you know, not everything goes according to plan. And, you know, let's face it, we're a new church. Everything feels a bit sort of stuck together with sticky tape and string, doesn't it? That's just what church is. Church doesn't always look that impressive. There'll be times when we come here and we'll be swept up in things and we'll go, this is the best place on earth. But I will be honest with you, there will be times this year when you look around and you go, this is a bit dingy. You know, it's a public holiday. People are away. I'm not away. I'm here, which makes me jealous about the people who are away. You know, it's cold outside and, you know, you're a team leader and, you know, half your people have said, oh, I can't do it because I'm sick or I'm washing my hair or something like that. And, you know, it just won't always seem that impressive, will it? You know, I can guarantee this church service will not be on the front cover of the Advertiser tomorrow. Amazing thing happens. God's people gather. It just won't happen. Church on a Sunday just doesn't look that impressive sometimes, doesn't it? On those days, this is what you remember. That no matter how unimpressive this looks, you are part of a gathering in heaven now of all Christians in existence. And that sight is enough to make Satan quake in his boots. There's a great book called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's kind of a satirical work. It's written from a senior demon to a junior demon, telling him how to tempt Christians away from Jesus. And this senior demon advises his junior demon. He says this. He says, one of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is the half-finished, shabby church building on the new building estate. Isn't that true sometimes? We come to church and you just see a school hall. And you just see the people that you know, and you know their faults, and they're not perfect. Satan would love you to keep focusing on all the imperfections in that. What he doesn't want you to focus on is that in reality, we are part of something spread through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners, something that has actually heralded his defeat ever since the cross. Christian, you are part of something big, not something small, even though sometimes it will feel small. That's the first thing I want you to take away. Four to go, quicker. Secondly, this means that Christians are connected, even though we've not met, to every single Christian on the planet, because we are all currently gathered around Jesus in heaven. And that means that when you meet Christians, even though you don't know them personally, you will want to extend the bonds of fellowship to them, won't you? Because you know you're all part of the same heavenly gathering. It means that when you meet a Christian, you know that even though you've never met them, they may speak a totally different language, they eat totally different food to you, you know that you have something in common with them, that they are united with you in Jesus around heaven. And that will make us want to bend over backwards, won't it, to welcome people from every nation, from every person who comes to visit us, because we know even though we've never met, we've got something in common. Won't that make you want to extend the bonds of fellowship to fellow Christians? Thirdly, if people no longer need to gather in one place in the world, Israel, to belong to God, but can live anywhere, then we will want to go out to reach people, won't we? We will be committed to world mission. Why do we have mission slots? Why do we talk about people like the Purdy's who aren't currently here? Why do we pray for people in Chile? Because we believe we are gathered with them right now in community around Jesus. We will be committed to world mission, won't we? Because we know that our world is so much bigger than our little patch. Fourthly, closer to home, we will feel free to partner with other churches in our area, because we know that if they believe in the gospel and we believe in the gospel, we are all part of the same heavenly gathering, the ultimate universal church. You know, when we planted out here in the western suburbs of Adelaide, first in Mile End, and then only about 3 months ago here in Lockleys, we were not spruiking ourselves as the great saviour of the West. Oh, finally, the western suburbs of Adelaide has a church. Newsflash, there were churches here before us, and there'll be churches here after us. We are not competition for other churches. We are just one more reinforcement. We are just one more lifeboat setting out into the waters to try and help people get out of the depths. And where we can partner with other churches around here to do that, we can do that. We don't have to. It's okay to do stuff on our own. We don't want to live in each other's pockets, but we can do that. Let me tell you just one really encouraging example of that. You may not know or have heard of Lockleys Baptist Church. Lockleys Baptist Church meets in a home on Henley Beach Road. As you drive past it, it just looks like a home because it is. Tiny church, full of fabulous, faithful Christian people who have been sharing the gospel in this part of the world years before we got here, and heard that we needed some midweek space because we meet in a school hall. Midweek space for office space, midweek space for new ministries that we can do there, ministries that they currently can't do. And they said, would you like to use our church building when we're not using it during the week for free? And why do they do that? Because they get this. We're united around Jesus. We're gathered in community. We're part of the same universal church. It's so encouraging. Fifth and finally, what does all this mean? What it means is that even though we are spread all over the world now and only gathered in that sense in heaven, one day we will be gathered physically together. Not just in heaven, but in the new creation. John the Apostle, we've just gone through Revelation, for those of you who don't know, we finished it off in term one. John the Apostle sees this when he sees what heaven will be like, the new creation. And what is it? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You see, God's aim in the end is to actually gather us all physically together in community. One big mega church, but not in Israel or Australia, in the new creation. And that will be great. That reality that we experience spiritually now will one day be experienced physically. And when things are hard now, that's the ultimate truth we remember. Not the beginning of the Bible, but the end. A few years ago, actually it's quite a few years ago now, I'm showing my age, there was this great film called the Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. It's about a, you know, kind of everyone north of 40 is nodding their heads, and everyone south of 40 is going, that guy's old. But it's a film about this incredibly enthusiastic young Indian man who decides to resurrect this incredibly decrepit hotel and get people visiting there. And like, as you, it's a comedy, everything goes wrong that could go wrong, but he's the eternal optimist, and he's got this catchphrase, he always says this. He says, everything will be all right in the end. So if it's not all right, it's not the end. Now for him, it's wishful thinking, but for us, it's actually based in reality. Because God's already told us what will happen. It will be okay in the end. We will all be together in community in the new creation. So if it's not all right, it's just because it's not the end. And that's the great promise of what God is doing throughout all of history, revealed to us in the scriptures and rooted in Jesus. I hope that helps us love being part of the church. Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are not a small God with small plans for our lives, but you are a big God with big plans for our lives, big plans for your world, and that if we've put our trust in Jesus, you have gathered us together in heaven around Jesus with every other Christian in the world. Father, we pray that when things seem small or hard, you might comfort us with that truth and lift our eyes to your big picture, knowing that you are a gathering God and that nothing will stop that plan. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.